lesson this morning. Many years ago, Anna Warner wrote this simple little poem, as we just sang, Jesus Loves Me. Perhaps the best loved spiritual song of all time. It's sung in many languages in many different lands. And even after 160 years or more, it's still number one children's spiritual song around the world. That's more than simply a children's song, because it does connect with all ages, old or young or middle-aged. It's very simple lyrics, reach children's hearts, but it has the depth to reach the older hearts of those who are older as well. One preacher went so far as to say, everything I ever needed to know about religion, I learned from Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And he may not be too far off from what the reality of the song is, for the entire scheme of redemption is mentioned in the verses of this song. I want us to consider the lesson this morning, the song, and we're going to sing it again. There are different versions of the song, and I've located about five different verses. Our songbook only has three. I located about five. So I want you to sing with me. We'll sing the verse, then the first chorus, then we'll sing the rest of the verses, and won't sing the chorus again until the end of the song. So the words are on the board as we sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus from his throne on high came into this world to die,
that I might from
sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves the children dear, children far away and near. They are
safe
in his care, every day and everywhere. Jesus, take
this
heart of mine,
make
it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And verse 1 speaks of divine love, revelation, and human need. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. So the song starts with a simple assertion that Jesus loves me, and then it proceeds to prove that he loves us. How do we know that he loves us? The Bible tells me so. Very simple. And it's interesting, of all the world's religious books, the Quran, the Upanishads, the Rig Veda, there's only one book that talks about the love of God he has for us. That is our Bible. And where does the Bible say he loves us? John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Second Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So who is it that the Bible says Jesus loves? The rich young ruler, John 15:9. Mary and Martha, his close friends, John 11:5. Lazarus, their brother, whom he raised from the dead, John 11:3. The disciple John, who seemed to have a special relationship with Christ, John 13:23, also 19:26, 22 and 21, verse 7, and his disciples. In one of his last conversations with the disciples, in John chapters 13 through 17, he speaks of this 31 times. 31 times. He had a heart of love. He truly had a heart of love. So we can follow the thread of love in John. All of these passages here speak of love. John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17. It's all over the book. And the Gospel of John is, in a sense, unique in this. And as we say, we think that the Apostle John had a special relationship with Christ. They all did have a special relationship, but John seemed to be maybe closer to him in some respect. Then the song goes on to point out the human need. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. We are weak because we sin, and we sin because we're weak. Remember that Jesus admonished Peter to pray. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course, we know the story about Peter, that he was weak and he flubbed up more than once. Jesus still loved him, and Jesus did not give up on him. Look what Paul had to say. Philippians, the third chapter. Not that I've already obtained it or already made perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I read a very touching story a while back that I want to share with you. Phyllis Zeno's life was changed the day that the Department of Human Resources brought a beautiful but troubled girl into her daycare center. The girl had been born in prison. Her mother had been on drugs the whole time of her pregnancy. The little girl was damaged. She did not speak. She showed very little emotional control. If you approached her, she would become violent and fall into a fetal position crying. Daily, they sat in a rocking chair, and Phyllis would rock her and sing to her this song, "Jesus Loves Me." After one very hard episode, Phyllis was holding her, silently rocking, and the little girl looked up through her tears and spoke her first words. She said, "Sing to me about the man who loves me. Sing to me about the man who loves me. Yes, Jesus loves the children." Verse 2 talks about the incarnation and crucifixion. Jesus, from his throne on high, came into this world to die, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Another story I read about, a Vietnam veteran Air Force, Colonel John Manser, told about a little orphan girl in Vietnam who'd been wounded by mortar fire. Her life was in danger, She badly needed a transfusion or she would die. None of the American staff had her blood type, but they saw that several of the Vietnamese children did have her blood type. So in his pidgin Vietnamese and a nurse's smattering French that she had studied, the doctor explained to the children there that unless they would replace the little girl's blood, she would die. And he asked to be willing to donate some blood to her. The children kind of wide-eyed, and a hand went up and came back down. Then it went up again. Okay, thank you. What is your name? Hing, the little boy said. So Hing's arm was quickly swabbed, and a needle inserted into his vein. And at first he was still and silent, but then he started sobbing. And he covered his face with his fist in his mouth. A Vietnamese nurse arrived, and noticing his distress, she began to question him. And he answered. And she listened, and he listened to her, and he stopped crying. And he looked at her with a great question on his face. And when she nodded, relief spread over his face. So she said to the Americans, he misunderstood. He thought he was going to have to give all his blood for her. So the American asked, why would he do that? So the Vietnamese nurse went to Hang and asked him, why would you be willing to do that? And his reply was, she's my friend. She's my friend. He literally thought he was giving his life because he thought he had to give up all his blood for her. She's my friend. Paul wrote about this very thing in Romans 5th chapter. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's plan involved Jesus coming from his throne on high into this world to die. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the culmination of all this plan that had been planned before the ages, before the world began, was seen when they came to the place called the skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. It's a little bit interesting to know that the biographers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not dwell at length on this event. From a human standpoint, if you're writing about this world event, a chapter after chapter, maybe a whole book written about it, you know. But we have very few verses. Verse 3 talks about salvation and hope. Jesus loves me. He who died heaven's gate to open wide. He'll wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. The cross shows how much God loved us. What's the most familiar and quoted verse in the Bible? Probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus provided the way to let his little child come in. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one come to the Father but through me. Then Romans 5, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So this involves washing away of sin. There's only one cleanser in the world that has enough power to wipe away sin and make us clean. God's Lamb gave a sufficient quantity of blood to remove all mankind's sins. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of the life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So he gave him enough blood to wash away all of mankind's sins. Saul was told in Acts 22:16, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away, so we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 4 talks about assurance and comfort. Jesus loves the dear children, children far away and near. They are safe within his care every day and everywhere. Far away and near. His love is as boundless as space, as wide as the ocean, as limitless as the sky. It reaches everywhere. Every race, every religion, rank, color, every caste, class, climate, sex, station, tribe, and tongue. I think that pretty well covers all the people on the face of the earth. And his love reaches all of them. Assurance and comfort. Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Hebrews 2:9, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste of death for every one. And Jesus died for all, and he wants the message to go to all. In our class period this morning, we talked about some of this, of taking the gospel to the whole world. We have opportunities now that previous generations did not have. My grandfather, J.D. Tant, was a very well-known gospel preacher back in the 1800s and early 1900s. He had over 300 debates in his lifetime with various denominations. They won't do that much anymore. But back then, yeah, they believed something and they'd be willing to debate it. But I found my grandfather's passport a while back. He went to Cuba in 1920 to preach. So then you took a train from Miami down to Key West. Then you took a boat across to Havana, about 90 miles. If you went to other nations back then, it took some effort, some time. Now, well, for us to go from Atlanta to Jamaica, it's 2.5 hours on the plane. We can go to the Philippines. We can go to South Africa. We have the internet. We have telephones. Opportunities are just everywhere. Well, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Day of Pentecost, people from 16 nations. Look here. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, areas around Libya, Cyrene, from Rome, have Cretans and Arabs, 16 different nations. They were all there. And within one generation, Paul mentioned the fact that the gospel had spread to the whole known world, Colossians, the first chapter, about 30 years after Pentecost. And the gospel spread to the whole world. As these people went home, they were excited, and they took the gospel with them. Look what he said in Colossians 1. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. No internet connection, no telephone, no mail service, no fast travel. Well, camel could travel about 20 miles a day. And yet in one generation, because the individual Christians were excited. And when they went home, they talked to the drugstore clerk, to the next door neighbor, to the bus driver, well, the camel caravan driver. We'll talk more about that this afternoon. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, Ethiopians, Europeans, the Romans, all of these were mentioned who were converted in the first time. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, we are safe within his care every day and everywhere. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. I like this verse in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. That's God's promise. He knows each one of us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what would be our breaking point. He said, I will not allow Satan to tempt you beyond your ability to withstand. Some people may say, oh, I couldn't help it. No, you could help it. You just gave in. But God keeps his promises. If we'll just rely on him and his strength, then he said he will protect us. Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We also have a promise. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We may not always see the results of what we try to do, but God says, whatever you do for him is worthwhile. The word abounding there can also be translated as overflowing. If you have a glass and you're pouring water in it, if you keep pouring, it'll start running over. That should describe what we do for the Lord. Should be running over, running over. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient to you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, with all these promises, with all these things he has said, what more could we ask? Verse 5, the Christian's life. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Paul wrote, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and who rose again on their behalf. The most important command is a summation of all of God's commands, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the greater first commandment. And a second like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love God? Suddenly, all you've got to do is love God. On Friday mornings, I teach a group of denominational men. A while back, one of the fellows sitting across the table from me said, all you've got to do is just love God. That's all you've got to do. What does it mean to love God? Well, it's one thing to sing about Jesus loves me, but another thing, oh, how I love Jesus. How do I prove my love for Jesus? Very simple. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's very simple. It's one thing to say, oh, I love God, I love Jesus, but we have to just demonstrate that by our lives. Karl Barth was a very noted Bible scholar of a generation ago, and he was giving a talk to a group of scholars that had gathered together on some topic about the Bible. And somebody asked him a question. What was your greatest theological discovery? They expected some deep, complicated answer. And he said, the greatest theological insight I've ever had is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Greatest thing he ever learned in all his studies, Jesus loves me. And loves you so much that for any one of us, he would have died for us. If Roger were the only person who ever lived on the face of the earth, Christ would have died for him. If Julesy was the only one who ever lived on the earth, Christ would have died for her. He loves us that much because he wants to save us from the fires of hell. And he's willing to die for us. Yes, Jesus loves you. If you're not serving Christ faithfully, I hope you make up your mind to do so today. If you're not a Christian, think of the fact that Christ died for you. What would you like to do for him? He died to save you from the fires of hell. He invites you to come in simple obedience to give yourself to him. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to respond, will you come? We stand together and sing.